4, Genesis 44. We are continuing to look at the life of Joseph. And Joseph is now in Egypt. He's the prime minister. And he is dealing with his brothers coming back. And we've seen that he's tested them quite a bit. And I've titled this chapter, The Final Exam. And that's what this is for his brothers. This is the final test. And I don't know if you like exams or not. I know exams are probably coming up for some of you kids, people in school. Probably a couple more weeks still, but you know, I never really looked forward to exams. I would not like to take a test. I'd rather work on a project or something than have to take an exam. But I was reading about some ultimate final exams, and imagine if you were given some of these here. Here's a medical exam for somebody going through medical school. It says you've been provided with a razor blade, a piece of gauze. Remove your appendix. Do not suture until your work has been inspected. You have 15 minutes. So that would be kind of tough, I think. I wouldn't look forward to that. Another one for public speaking. This exam says 2,500 riot-crazed Aborigines are storming the classroom. Calm them down is your test. You may use any ancient language except Latin or Greek. So that's kind of a tough one as well. And maybe one more here. This is an engineering exam. And this exam says the disassembled parts of a high-powered rifle have been placed on your desk. You will also find an instruction manual printed in Swahili. In 10 minutes, a hungry Bengal tiger will be admitted to the room. Take whatever action you feel necessary. Be prepared to justify your decision. And okay, one more. This is a political science exam here. And it says, there's a red telephone on the desk beside you. Start World War III. Report at length on its socio-political effects, if any. So final exams. And it could be kind of difficult, some of those. And here in this passage, Joseph is giving his brothers a test. Maybe not as difficult as some of those, I don't know. But it is the last one that he gives to them. And so you remember that in the last chapter, things were going very well for the sons of Jacob. They had gone back to Egypt. They had convinced their father to let Benjamin come back with them. And he did finally, and so they brought Benjamin back. They got the food they needed. And more than that, they were treated very well. They were invited over to the house of the prime minister, and they were served a meal, and they dined with the prime minister and had a great time. Benjamin got five times as much food as anybody else. And wow, that was great. And so now they're on their way home. And they're ready to tell their dad, Dad, can't wait to tell you what happened. Listen to what we did. We got invited over by the guy in charge. Wow, it was great. He likes us. And then they see somebody coming after them, galloping through the desert. There's somebody that wants to talk with them. So that's where we pick up here in Genesis 44. And so I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1. And read a portion of the chapter here. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone up out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words, God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house of silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes, and laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up in peace unto your father. So the final exam that is given to Joseph's brothers. We see here in the first part of the chapter, the exam prepared by Joseph. And he prepares that exam in an unusual way. He's not writing something out on a piece of paper to give to his brothers. He instructs his servant, his steward, to put the money back in the food sacks of Joseph's brothers, and then to hide Joseph's silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And then, as we read, Joseph instructs his steward to, after his brothers have left, to go after those brothers and accuse them of stealing the cup, the silver cup that Joseph had. So that's the exam that was prepared for them. So the steward does that, and he catches up with them, and he accuses them of stealing. And the focus of attention is this cup. Verse 5 says, Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby he indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. So this cup is something that's very valuable to Joseph. And the steward mentions that he drinks from it, and he also divines from it. And we have a question, what is that? Why was Joseph doing that? Probably it was something that was done in Egypt, sort of like fortune-telling or looking at the future in some way, kind of the idea of looking at the crystal ball, what does the future say? And they'd use a cup with water, maybe taking it out into the sunlight, and whatever they see there is some meeting. And the Bible tells us, as we read on after Genesis, that doing that is not something that God wanted his people to do, to try to tell the future, to communicate in some other way, to try to get revelation in some other way than the way God would give it. The scripture talks about looking at livers in Ezekiel 21:21. Another way, kind of similar idea, look at the livers of the animal. All right, this is what it means for the future. And that's something that the heathen practiced. And God spoke against it. Deuteronomy 18, verses 14 and 15, is fairly direct. God tells Israel, For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. Of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. And God forbid his people from engaging in a practice like this. And so the question is, why is Joseph doing it? And one answer to that could be that in this situation is all part of the plot that Joseph had to test his brothers. Another answer could be that Joseph is living before the time when God revealed his law specifically, and there was no direct word from God about that practice. But I guess I would tend to think here that Joseph is appearing to his brothers as an Egyptian and living as they practiced and doing something that they would be familiar with. But whatever it was, Joseph is wanting his silver cup back. And he's accusing his brothers of stealing it. And he's doing that, and the point we see here is that it is a test for them. And so we see the exam prepared. I want you to consider, secondly, the exam taken. The exam taken. The exam taken. When they are accused, they defend themselves. Verse 7, they say unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing." They defend themselves. "Hey, we didn't steal the money. We actually brought the money back the last time so that in case this would come up, we could produce it again. We didn't do it. And we know we didn't do it. You go ahead and search everybody's food sack. And whoever you find it in will die," they say. "Let him die," verse 9. "And we will be my Lord's bondmen." So they begin to search for the cup. And verse 12 says, "He searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." Now here we see, I think, the most critical moment in the lives of the brothers here. This is the moment at which the test will produce the results. This is not a test they're going to have to wait a long time to see how they did on. They're going to know how they scored right here. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I want you to think about what's going on here. They have just discovered that Benjamin has the cup of Joseph. All the evidence points to the fact that Benjamin stole it, that he's the guilty man. Benjamin should die. And what are they going to do with Benjamin? Are they going to leave him? Are they going to let him go back to Egypt and just go ahead on home and come up with another story of what happened to Benjamin? Is that what they're going to do? This is the moment that Joseph has been waiting for. This is the moment that he has prepared this exam to test his brothers for. What are they going to do to Benjamin? Because Joseph knows that a long time ago, a similar situation came up, and it was Joseph. And what did they do to Joseph? They got rid of him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him down into Egypt. And is that still the same way that they operate? Is that how they're going to operate with Benjamin? Here's Benjamin. He's guilty of stealing. And what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Well, you know the story, and I'd like you to consider the results of the exam here. And this is the this is what we see in the remainder of the chapter, the results of the exam. And I want to point out four results that we see in the lives of the brothers as they take this final exam. We see verse 13. It says, "Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and fell before him on the ground." Though it's not stated in the text directly, I think it's one of the most important points that we see in this chapter. That is the result in the brother's life of love, of brotherly love. They came to a point in their lives where they could have ditched Benjamin, gone on home with their food, or they had to choose to stand up for Benjamin, even when it looked like he was a guilty man. And instead of ditching him, they chose to stand up for him and to take him back and to stand there before Joseph and to see what could be done. I think we see the result of love in their life. They do not abandon Benjamin. I want to ask you tonight, would you do that for your brother or your sister? Sometimes brotherly love or sisterly love is not all it's cracked up to be. And, it would be a whole lot easier just to ditch your brother and leave him and go your own way when he's in trouble, or to leave your sister when she's in trouble and to, do your own thing without her. But the brothers show that they've changed in their life and they stand up for him. So would you do that for your brother? Would you do that for your Christian brother or sister? Would you stand up for them even when they're in trouble? Or would you leave them by the wayside? God may bring an exam into your life to see what you would do in that situation. Would you show any brotherly love, any Christian love? They do not abandon their brother. Then I want you to see another result in their lives. And we see that in Judah's words to Joseph as he stands before them. And I did bring another picture tonight, and I've shown this before, but just for the sake of the kids, and the adults that like to look at pictures. So here they are, maybe standing before Joseph again. And Judah is trying to explain things. And if you look at verse 16, Judah says, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves?" Then look at this phrase, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up in peace and go unto your father." So Joseph really is pressing this point again. Judah is saying, we'll be your servants. We will be your servants. Let Benjamin go home. But Joseph says, no, you don't have to do that. Just keep Benjamin. Just keep Benjamin. And what are they going to do then? But the point I want to make here is what Judah says in verse 16, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." I think the next result that we see that this final exam shows in their lives is the result of repentance. The result of repentance. "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." And it seems that there's a little bit more in that than just having Joseph's cup discovered in Benjamin's sack. And all throughout the account of Joseph's life here and the discovery of Joseph here in Egypt, we see that the brothers really have changed their attitude and they are sensitive about what's happened. And even when they come before Joseph in the past, they're thinking, this is because of what we did to Joseph. And here Judah says, "God hath found out the iniquity of us, he says, of thy servants." They realize that they have sinned not just against Joseph here in this situation, but against God. What they did, they realized it was against God. They didn't feel like they were in trouble and, they were sorry they got in this trouble. It's a little bit more than that. They realized that they have sinned and it was against God. God wants us to know that we have repented. He wants us to know. God knows the truth. And just like in the lives of these brothers, perhaps God allows a test into our lives, an exam, some difficulty perhaps, to see whether or not we are truly repentant for the sin in our past. And all of us have it. Not a single one of us don't have it. And God wants to make sure that we have repented from that. And what does that mean? It means that we see it as sin before God. We see, just like Joseph and his brothers came to see that their actions in the past towards Joseph were sin. Iniquity is the word that is used here. It was against God. And they are turning from that. And that test reveals that they are thinking that way. They admit their sin before God and are willing to face the consequences for it. And then we see what Judah does next here. Verses 18 through 34 is all Judah talking. And what is Judah doing? He is pleading with Joseph to allow Benjamin to go. And he pleads with him. You know, think of Benjamin's father. He's concerned for Jacob. If you look at verse 20, he says, "We said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead. He is alone, is left of his mother. And his father loveth him, and he saith unto thy servant, bring him down." He's going over what had happened here. and you jump down to verse 29. It says, "If ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring him down. Ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." That was Jacob's attitude about leaving Benjamin. "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave." So what's he doing here? He's pleading with Joseph, and he's asking him to think of Jacob. Think of this old man whose life is bound up with the life of his youngest son, Benjamin. And if anything were to happen to Benjamin, he would die. Think of that, Joseph. Of course, he doesn't know he's Joseph at that point. and then we see Judah's willingness to stay in the place of Benjamin. Look at verse 33. "Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father?" Here we see a third result in the lives of the brothers, specifically in the life of Judah. But we see the result of character. The result of character. As Judah pleads for Jacob, we see his respect before Joseph. We see his humility, his concern for his father, his sense of responsibility. He says, "Listen, I pledged myself that I would see to it that Benjamin is safe, and I have to do that." And we see his courage. He offers himself to stay in the place of Benjamin. We see his character, his strong personal character here. And that leads us to the fourth result of this exam. And that's really the cause of the character that we see. And that is the growth that we see in the lives of these brothers. As we see the result of this exam, we see the change in their character, the growth in their character. And we see that especially with Judah. If you remember what the Bible tells us about Judah in the beginning chapters, he had some struggles. Judah was not a man of character, we would say. In chapter 37, when they're deciding what to do with Joseph, it's Judah who says, "Hey, I know what we can do. Let's sell him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and we'll get rid of him that way." That's Judah that says that. And then the next chapter is all about Judah. And that's not a very good chapter either. I mean, it's accurately reported, but the actions of Judah are immoral. And Judah is one who is willing to be immoral with what he thinks is a prostitute, is actually his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And that's Judah, who's willing to do that. But now we see a different Judah in this chapter. This is a Judah who has character. He is a Judah who has changed in some way. He's a different man. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said this, "We cannot judge what men are by what they have been formerly, nor what they will do by what they have done. Age and experience may make men wiser and better. Those that had sold Joseph would not now abandon Benjamin. The worst may mend in time." And I would add to that, the reason why Joseph changed is because of what God was doing in his life. That's where the growth came from. It came from what God was doing. And God does the same thing in our lives as well. God uses the same process, testing, to work that change in our lives. He may even use a final exam, like he uses here with these brothers. But Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about God's work in this area. Verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So the Bible, God wants us to submit ourselves to the discipline that He gives us, because God is working to change us and to grow us in the way that He did with these brothers, and Judah in particular. So we see the exam here, the final exam. What did it produce? What did it reveal? It revealed love that the brothers had towards Benjamin, towards their other brother. It revealed their repentance. It revealed their character, their strong personal character. And more than anything else, it revealed that they had grown. They had changed. And that's something that's possible for anyone who truly knows the Lord. So that's chapter 44. But I don't think we can hardly stop tonight without reading the first few verses of chapter 45. Would you look there? "Joseph then could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And he stood, there stood no man with him. And while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life.'" How did Joseph respond to that plea of Judah? The old man that Judah was talking about, that was Joseph's dad. The brother that Judah was talking about, Benjamin, that was Joseph's brother. And so Joseph couldn't bear himself any longer. He had seen the results that God had brought about in the lives of his brothers. And he revealed himself. He said, "I'm Joseph." And again we see the character of Joseph that stands out. Joseph, a man who'd been mistreated by these people, many years ago when he saw those men come into his palace. He could have thrown them out. I don't want to see them anymore. That's not what he does. He tests them. He sees who they truly are now. He's willing to accept the fact that these people could have changed. And yes, they have changed. And he shows his love to them. And he can do that not because of all that Joseph is, but because Joseph trusts the Lord. And Joseph is a firm believer that God, in his sovereignty, in his providence, has used these men to bring Joseph to Egypt to save many more people. And if we have that same trust in the Lord and confidence in what God is doing, we can have that same love towards other people that Joseph displays here in this passage. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that you choose to bring about difficult circumstances into our lives to test us, to teach us. And we see that that reveals who we are. And we pray that you would help us when we come to these critical points in our lives to respond in the way that you would have us to. Not to respond selfishly, but to respond in a way that shows our faith. We thank you for the way that you changed these men who were so evil. We thank you that you chose to work in their lives. Thank you that you choose to work in our lives. And we pray that you would continue to do that work. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.